Well, good evening. Welcome to our midweek study of God's Word. We're in an incredible passage of Scripture right now that I think is oftentimes, it's not that it's misunderstood, it's just I don't think that it's sort of flushed out, I guess is probably the way to put it. That, you know, that we don't really understand what's behind a lot of what's happening here. And so we've been trying to take our time going through this. And we find ourselves now in our study looking towards the coming attraction, of course, the second coming of the Lord. There, I'll get it out here in just a minute. That we need to understand all of these things that set up the world to be in a position to where everything that God has talked about in both Old and New Testaments, that, you know, it's time now for Jesus to come back and set things in order. I think it's probably pretty clear to everybody here that hasn't happened yet, contrary to what some teach, because things obviously are not going to be quite the fiasco that they seem to be now, not just in America, but all over the world. And so as we move through the study once again here tonight, we're going to see some interesting. Now, last week, if you remember, we were talking about this character named Gog. There has been a lot written. There's been a lot said about who this guy is. We initiated looking at him last week, and we're going to spend a little more time on it this week, because I was actually ready to move on, but the Lord just did some things, and I won't bore you with all of it. And it was just like, I need to spend just a little more time on this to get a little bit more of a clarification. Because if you remember, we looked last week at this idea of the supernatural behind the natural. In other words, spiritual beings that are at work and for the most part unseen, unrecognized by those in the physical realm. But the Scripture is full, really, from the beginning, which we're going to be looking at here in just a few minutes, from the beginning all the way until the end. There's this constant interaction between, you know, both realms, sometimes a crossing of the two, one that we all recognize that is really significant is what we call the birth of Christ, the incarnation. If that is not the spiritual invading the physical, then I don't know what is. With the virgin birth. So it's a constant and continuous theme throughout the Scriptures. So I think that we do ourselves a disservice when we try to understand God's Word without taking a hold of that supernatural side. So when we looked at Gog last week, we said that ultimately that he is one of what we see in our English translations as a prince. So he's a spiritual deity that is behind a particular area of the world. And we sort of looked at some other passages that talked about that. And we saw there in the 10th chapter of Daniel as Daniel prays, that as soon as his prayer begins, God dispatches the angel Gabriel to give Daniel the answer to his prayers. Imagine, because it concerns the nation of Israel with all of the nations of the world. And lo and behold, on his way to deliver the message to Daniel, he is confronted and he's withheld for 3 weeks, for 21 days. He's unable to get through to Daniel. And that's because, the prince of Persia, this other spiritual deity, is not allowing him access to this particular area. And Gabriel very clearly tells Daniel there that as soon as the conflict with this spirit behind Persia, once that is dealt with, and that's only going to happen when Michael comes. Remember what we said, don't mess with Michael. When Michael comes and frees him up, then Gabriel says, and then after that, I'm going to have to deal with the Prince of Greece. And we just see all of these things that are happening. And yet we sort of turn a blind eye, because in our New Testament times, in the times that we live, we have disassociated ourselves from the spiritual world because it makes us uncomfortable. Now, you need to understand, and I know that many of you have heard me say this before, we have this mentality that our perspective, our our worldview as Americans, in particular the West, but specifically America, we tend to think that our worldview is shared by the rest of the world. And I can assure you, it is not. The rest of the world is on the same page. It's the West who is not with the rest of the world. We have completely disengaged ourselves from all of these things, and it has, because of our intellectualism, I mean, after all, it was we that brought ourselves out of the dark ages and stuff, and so we're so smart, and, you know, we just can't, you know, we're not going to look at these spiritual things and think that there's anything to them. And I know that, again, some of you have heard me say, and I will say again for those that don't know, if that's the way you think, then the next time we go to Thailand, or we go to Nepal, or we go to Africa, or we go to Belize, or we go to anywhere else in this world, you're going to change your opinion. Because the rest of the world recognizes that there are spiritual forces at work in everything that they do. And that's not just, you know, it's just not, you know, the old folklore, so to speak. These people really believe this. This is why when you travel to many of these countries, we call them third world countries because it makes us feel better about ourselves because we're first country and the rest are first world and the rest are third world. And that tells you that we're smarter than they are. Right? But when you go to these countries, what you learn very quickly is that this spiritual side of this thing is very, very real. There was a path I was going on, and I totally lost it. But when you go to these places, oh, this is why you see whenever you catch a program on one of the quote-unquote third world countries, you will notice that they all have some person who wrestles in the realm of the physical and the supernatural. Oftentimes we call them shamans, okay? Witch doctors, right? Those that, even in our American past and history, those that are in tune, you know, the medicine man, the spiritual man. Everybody else gets this except us. On the other hand, at the same time we say that, we have people, and we'll just narrow it down to America, who totally embrace this. You see, here's the tragedy. God's church sets aside the spiritual as if it's like, well, yeah, whatever. But, you know, we're smarter than that again. We're not going to buy into that thing. And yet, look at people outside of the church. Have you guys ever noticed how many ghost programs that there are? Everybody's out there trying to find the spiritual world. Right? I mean, you know, ooh, did you hear that noise and stuff, you know? And we got commercials on there. Everybody's trying to find the supernatural and stuff. And we think, oh, those people are nuts. Are they? Or are we the ones that are nuts? You see, because this is the reality. There are people in the United States, thousands, who recognize this as a reality and will spend a life savings to go to certain places in the United States where supposedly there is a convergence where the supernatural and the natural come together, and people will flock to these areas for that very reason. Where are these places? Well, I don't know. Sedona, Arizona? Kanab, Utah? All of these places, and there are others, and I'm not picking on them. I'm saying you need to understand that this is not just something that was Bible times. This is a reality. You know, dang, I was going to bring it and I forgot it. You know, again, I'm just going to, for those who already know these stories, just bear with me. For those that don't, years ago, when we first started the church here, one of the places that God opened the door for us to minister in was in Thailand, with different tribal groups there, the Akha, the Karen, blah, 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 some of these other tribal groups there. While we were there, we had a very good friend of ours who's still in ministry in New Jersey now, which is quite different. And they had been ministering in Kathmandu in Nepal. And so because from Bangkok, when we would minister in Bangkok, Kathmandu is literally like, I think it's, if I remember, it's been a while. This was like roughly like 2008 through 2008, I think to 2010 or 11. This is where we were going. We were going there to train leaders of the church, both in Thailand, and then go over and with Michael and Pasang into Nepal and train the leadership there. And so because it was so close, it was kind of stupid to go that far and not do ministry in another place. And so we would hit both places. So Marie and I would go over there, and she would minister to ladies, I would minister to leadership and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, the area that they lived in was a particular area called Bodha in Kathmandu. And this is a long story, so I won't bore you with all that. But what you very quickly find out is this particular area of Kathmandu, and I cannot remember the name. I've got the little thing, Michael, I've got a little necklace given to this guy. But there's a specific deity over that particular area. And the people will do everything that they can to appease this person, because if you don't, he comes after your children. And so you find all of these, in our minds, that would are very bizarre things, is that you would climb the steps up to the top of Bodha where the temple was at, or the little shrine, I guess it was, it's probably a better way to put it. And people would climb those steps, and they would leave food out there, and they would do all of this other stuff because they didn't want this God coming after their children. Michael, and I'll just to tell you, literally was confronted physically with this spiritual being. And for anybody that knows or remembers Michael Schreck, Michael is a really sharp, sharp dude. And he's not, you know, ooh, all spiritual and stuff. And he had a literal confrontation with this particular deity because there's a conflict going on. He comes in there with the Holy Spirit, and he's just entered the realm of this other spiritual being. Well, what do you think is going to happen? So we could go on and on. This stuff is a reality, not 2,000 years ago, not 1,000 years ago, in 2020. We're just oblivious to it because we live here. When Marie and I served in Belize, the Garifuna, one of the groups that is there with us, is still there, and some really dear friends of ours, but they would become believers. But their God, their particular God that they worshiped in this area, was called Duku. And they were absolutely terrified. And we'd gone for months ministering to them. And then one of them, you know, would make get sick or whatever. And their complete interpretation was, this is Duku coming after us because we've abandoned him for the Lord Jesus Christ. To which, you guys know me, I said, well, then stand up and punch him in the face, because you're a child of the King. But it's really difficult. So this isn't thousands of years ago. This is today. Now, I could go on and on and on. Now, some of you have visited those countries, and you say, well, I never saw that. That's because you weren't there in ministry. And if you were in ministry, I'm sure that you got some form of opposition. Because if you think the enemy and these beings that we claim don't exist are going to let you run free in there with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're nuts. You're on their turf, and they're not going to like it. And they're not going to want you to do what it is that you plan to do, because they know better than we, obviously, that their days are numbered. And so we've got to get past this. We've got to get to the point where we embrace the supernatural, and that this constant interaction of the two that we see throughout the scriptures. Well, that's Old Testament. We live in New Testament times. Well, I could have swore I heard the Apostle Paul say, our fight, our struggle, the wrestling match that we find ourselves in is not in the physical. Where is it? It's in the spiritual. Well, you know, no, Paul recognized it. Paul identified there are powers, there are principalities. He's identifying the breakdown within the spiritual realm. We just blow it off. It's insane. What is the armor of God for? The helmet of salvation, right? The shield of faith, the sword of truth. Feet with prepared for the gospel. The belt of truth. What are these weapons for? To fight the physical? I don't remember seeing anybody come to church with them wearing this stuff, right? Well, because what Paul is describing there is the conflict in the spiritual realm. Not in the physical. But we just blow it off. Well, you know, that's spiritual stuff. And now you're getting into all the, you know, this demons and all of this stuff. And it's like, yeah. And that's the problem in the church today. We have blown it off for so long that we now are, for the most part, ignorant of the realities of the supernatural that we see from page one of the scripture to the last page. This conflict of the ages. And so we need to understand, because we have identified Gog as one of these particular deities, we'll just call them deities, whatever, you know who I'm talking about, within the spiritual realm. That's who he is. Okay? It cannot be any other, because we see him in Ezekiel and then we see him again in Revelation. You know? And so it can't be speaking of a physical being. There's got to be something supernatural. And when you read it carefully in Revelation 20, that he, Gog, who again brings Magog along with him in Revelation, comes out of the abyss. Hello? It's just unbelievable that we ignore this stuff. And our theology, you know, oh no, we're not going to rock our theology. Because this seminary or that seminary or our dispensationalism or our whatever it is, fill in the blank, just doesn't allow it. Well, the reason it doesn't allow it is because people are uncomfortable talking about this stuff. It's not even comfortable for me to talk about this. People are going to go out of here and say, that Rick is a whack job thinking that this stuff is really happening, right? Once again, do you realize, understand, there are people who no longer attend this church because of this? Yes, yes, there are. People are not comfortable with it. To which I say, get over it. It's a reality. It has always been a reality. Jesus had issues with the religious of his days. Clearly, we're seeing that in the Gospel of Matthew, in our study in Matthew. Clearly. But those are debates, they're arguments, whatever you want to call it. But there's another conflict that's going on that began when he started his ministry. Do you remember that? When he went out to a mountain to pray? And the enemy comes and starts the conflict there. Then we see that that he has authority in every one of these cases. So Jesus dealt with it. So, you know, everything is done. It's all done. It's not reality. Well, tell that to these people that live in these countries that we're talking about. Tell it to people that are dealing with that kind of stuff, even in America. And believe me, I get calls all the time from people who are being hounded and pounded from the spiritual realm. Trust me. And they're not just whack jobs. They're very real. They're very sincere. And they're heartbroken because they don't know what to do. And that's why they contact us. So I wanted to take a little more time, and this has really been on my heart since the last week when we talked. And of course, you know, as you know, I'm always reading and studying, and stuff just spurred. I really think it's from the Lord, and he just says, here, I want this communicated. And so I try. All of these extra nights that we're putting on to this break, this three-week break that we were going to take, remember that, like 10 weeks ago, whatever it was? Yeah, I'm not intentionally doing that. It's just that there's more stuff that comes out, and it's like I have to do this. So anyway, so here we go. So we're going to take a little bit closer look now, and we saw this last week. So we now know who this guy is. Well, let's understand a little bit more. When you hear us talking about these princes, these spiritual deities or entities that are behind all of these empires that the Jews fought, do you really think for a minute that they're no longer out there? I mean, it's crazy. But that's how we think. But that's not the case. So we're going to take some time to look at this. If we're going to understand this, we have to understand it all the way back. So when you go back to the 32nd chapter, and this is where the tough part for me is, where do you start in this chapter to develop your particular perspective that you're dealing with? Because there is so much there. And it's like, well, I can't leave that verse out. Oh man, I got to put that. And it just is torture trying to break all of this down. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have a chapter which gives us a specific world view. Okay? The Deuteronomy 32 worldview, it's often called. The reason that's significant is because of what God, through Moses, and then Moses to the people of Israel, what is being communicated to them. Now remember, Deuteronomy is the book where they have now gotten to the Jordan River from the east side, and they're going to cross into the quote-unquote promised land, which in their day was called the land of Canaan. That's where they were going. And part of that particular land, especially up on the north, with its northern border being a mountain called Hermon, was this area called Bashan. Now, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights for some time, when I was teaching through Deuteronomy, and this is why you'll hear me say it, even if I make reference to it on a Sunday morning, bad things are in Bashan. Okay, it's a horrible place, and it's not just me saying it. It wasn't just the Jews saying it, and I won't bore you with all of this, but it is identified by the Ugaritic text, by some of the Sumerian writings, and some of the other ancient writings. This area, Bashan, was known to them as hell. This is the place where there was a Sedona, a connection between the supernatural and the spiritual. It was in Bashan, and what stood at the northern border was a 7,000 foot mountain called Hermon. We're going to be talking about that in just a second. So as Moses is leading the people and he leads them up there, they have entered the southern part of this area called Bashan. As they're going through there and in this journey from Mount Sinai, now they have the tabernacle, they have the law, they have these other things, and they're about ready to cross in. Moses isn't going to take them across because God's not going to let him. It will be Joshua that leads him into the promised land, what we looked at in our men's conference Saturday. On the journey, they come into conflict with a couple of kings, one whose name is Sihon of Heshbon, and he is called and recognized as one of these Nephilim. Now, we don't have time to develop all of this stuff, but just what I'm getting at is there was something odd about this dude, okay? And then they defeated him. Actually, it's God that defeated him. And then they come across another guy whose name was Og. And Og is, in fact, the king of Bashan. You'll see this in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 3. So remember, 40 years after they leave Egypt, they're ready to cross into the promised land. And these guys are the very reason the first generation didn't want to cross. We're not going in there. Okay, we're not going in there. Joshua and Caleb said, why? God said he would give it to us, but they resisted. This led to the 40-year wanderings in the wilderness until the generation that rejected God's call to go died off. This is now the new generation. Joshua will be taking them across. But this Og of Bashan, he keeps showing up. Og is clearly identified as a Nephilim, as a Rephaim, a dead one, for lack of a better term. I don't have time to develop this. Chase the word down. You'll see what I'm talking about. And in fact, that's the word that's used in Isaiah chapter 12, where the Sheol, the departed dead, are speaking to the living, and they're speaking to a fellow that we know as Lucifer. And we read there, the grave says, but it doesn't say that. It says the Rephaim, those that are dead. This is who Og is identified. And God himself says, I defeated him. He was part of a people group that were called the Amorites, that to the Babylonians and the Chaldeans were called Martu. Amorite, Amar. That's who they were. We know this stuff. What's so special about Og? There was something abnormal about this guy. We are told his bed is 9 cubits long. That's like almost 13 feet. Okay? And people say, well, I don't believe in the giants. Well, what are you going to do with that passage? And it was, you know, it was like 13 feet, and it was like 6 feet wide. So the width of this dude's bed was the same as the length of a king. Notice I didn't say California king. I'm just kidding. So in other words, this bed was made for a big guy. Now there are those that say, well, it's symbolic. Well, if it's symbolic, why does God say these people were big as trees? And, you know, they were all this stuff, and their walls were really high. That's the point, that Moses and the people of Israel couldn't defeat them. God had to step in and do it. Now think about that, 13 feet. Well, that's just a big guy. That's really not speaking. Do you realize I'm 6'1"? Travis is the one that put me on it, that I thought was really cool. I am 6'1". So if I'm standing up here, put another me standing on top of my head, and you're still a foot short. Whoa. That's what we're talking about here. Now, who knows? The point is, the scripture very clearly identifies this. And it says, is it not kept in this one city that you could go and see this thing? There are ties with this back to the Tower of Babel. We don't get all. Anyway, that's Og of Bashan. Keep Bashan in mind. The northern border, Og's land that God himself defeated, is at the northernmost part, and it's at the base of this place called Mount Hermon. Keep that in mind. So, God now in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is warning his people not to embrace these deities when they cross over. Now, Jeshurun here, you can see it in verse 15. That's Israel. It's a sort of a nickname, I guess is the best way to put it. What it means is the righteous. And before God, up to this verse, God is telling everything that he has done for Israel, which has made Israel Jeshurun. They're righteous. But notice verse 15. But, so there's a contrast that's coming. But Jeshurun, it's actually Yeshurun, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. No, this is not written to Rick. This is now, after everything I've done for you, making you righteous. You didn't care about anything. And you just consumed whatever you wanted from the nations that were around you. And now this is your condition. Then he, that's Jeshurun, forsook God and who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvations. Stop. What book are we in? Deuteronomy. Had any of these things occurred to this point? No. They just became a nation. They weren't in any land. Yes, that first generation had rebelled, and yeah, they were stiff-necked and hard-headed. Moses constantly tells us that. But they had never done these things. You see what's being described here is the condition that they're headed towards. Not where they have been. God is telling them. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. When? Well, that's when they were in Israel. They couldn't even remember who his name was. Remember? Moses had to say, well, if I go and tell the people that you're sending me to deliver them, who am I going to tell them you are? Why did Moses have to ask his name? See? So that's not what's being described. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to deities. Now, this is specific. We're going to look at this again here in just a second. They sacrificed to demons. They gave offerings to these deities, not to God. The gods they did not know, to new gods. Notice the next phrase, new arrivals. Everybody's got a new god. Well, what do you worship over here in Mesquite? Well, we worship blah, 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 fill in the blank. Oh, that's neat. That's a different God than we heard, because over here in Scenic, we worship this God. Now, that sounds goofy, but that's exactly what's being described. So it depended on this area. Remember Bodha in Nepal and Kathmandu? Wish I could remember the name of that God, because they have millions of them. But that particular area was that God's domain. Why is that important? Because you see this in the English here? They sacrifice to demons. That word right there isn't demons. It's the word here, shalim, and it means territorial deities. So what God is describing to Moses to tell the people, I gave you everything, but you weren't satisfied. And so you went after everything that all of the nations had, and you became fat and obese and lethargic, unable to get out of your own way. And then you embraced these deities, whatever territory they were in, that's what's being described here. This is Deuteronomy 32. They're not even in the promised land yet. So you see very clearly there's this contrast that's developing. And this is why I said where it's so difficult to do this. Because what God is clearly saying is, I did this for you, but you forsook me for gods who didn't do nothing for you. That's what's being going on here. So it's this conflict between the true God and the false gods of these territories. The very ones that don't want the gospel going into their areas. Duku in Belize was not happy when we were there. I mean, it's just crazy when you start thinking about all this stuff. Now, look at verse 7. So we're going backwards just a little bit. Remember, this is still before Jeshurun, before Israel wandered off course. Imagine that. What does that have to do with? Getting aside, stepping away from God's instructions. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. So in other words, what's happening here has happened before. Ask the people that have been around a long time. Those people that got snow on the roof, right? That's the people. Ask them. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, now watch this, when he separated the sons of Adam, so in other words, humanity, he set boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, that is of course Israel, is the place of his inheritance. Did you notice this? God set the boundaries according to the children of Israel? When did that happen? We're in Deuteronomy. It hadn't happened. It hadn't happened at all. But he's saying it did happen. Go ask about it. So what the heck is going on? It's interpretation issues again. So now here's a different version. That was New King James, or that might have been ASV. Now look at the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, which, by the way, translates from the Septuagint. Remember? A Greek translation that was based on Hebrew texts long before the Masoretic text. Notice what this translation says. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He will show you. Elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, or men, and he fixed the boundaries of the people according to what? The number of the sons of God. Oh, that's quite different. This is not Israel. This is B'nai Elohim. The sons of God. Where do we see the sons of God? Where's the first occurrence? Genesis chapter 6. That brought the flood. I thought the flood was about homosexuality like Sodom. No, it was not. And we're going to explain this. Something was taking place. There was an interaction between the supernatural and the natural. And it created huge problems. And the way God stopped it was to send a flood. That's the reason for the flood. And we could go into all of this stuff. We just don't have the time. Notice again. So he fixed the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of God for the Lord's person. So the sons of God, whoever they are, and their boundaries are given by the number of these sons of God. Whoever the crud they are, we're going to find out here in just a minute. But the Lord's portion is his people. So there's the 70 nations that came out of Babel, and they each have one of these sons of God who are responsible for them. And those borders are set. Oh, Shadim? Yeah, territorial deities. You see, this is repeated. This is one of a multitude of passages that talk about this stuff. And we all have problems with Genesis 6 and angels and stuff, because didn't Jesus say, well, you know, they're like the angels in heaven. They don't marry or are given in marriage. See? Did you listen to what you just said? You didn't say anything to divert Genesis chapter 6. First of all, the angels where? In heaven. Oh. But where did Genesis take place? On the earth. And did it say anything about procreation? No. It says they can't covenant. Because that's what marriage is. You see, we think marriage means kids. No. But that's not what it means. Otherwise, what happens for us guys when we say we're the bride of Christ? Right? We're his bride. So clearly, our mindset that it's procreation is the issue, therefore sex, is what takes precedence. That's not what's being described. That's not what Jesus said. Well, we make him say, oh, I just can't believe that. I just won't believe that, so I'll leave the church. Yeah. Happened. So there's an issue here. And yet, you look back at all of those that wrote early in the church. Origen, Irenaeus, Tertullian, I'm drawing a blank. We could go on and on. They all understood Genesis chapter 6 as an attempt of the supernatural to manipulate the natural. They all understood that. In New Testament times, by the way, even Josephus said that, a historian. But we don't want to hear that, because we've been told that just can't happen, because Jesus said, well, first of all, Jesus didn't say anything about that. Second of all, it's throughout the scripture. Again, we already talked about this. The incarnation. What happened in the incarnation? The supernatural invades the natural, and there's a birth. And that birth is going to straighten everything out. Oh, we can accept that one. And we always talk about how the enemy is so good at perverting everything. Oh, no, he could pervert that. Well, no, but he can attempt to. So anyway, you get the idea. So these sons of God are clearly supernatural beings. Now, we don't need to go through all of this, because it's a couple of verses. This is the Septuagint translation. This is that Greek Again, it's just what you see in those weird words. That's transliteration from the Greek, okay? So you can see here, when divided into parts, the highest nations, as he disseminated the sons of Ammon, Adam, he set borders according to what? The number of the angas. That word above that, angelou, that actually the N there is pronounced an E in the Greek when you look at the actual Greek language. Kata arithmon agaliteo. That's what's being described here. The angels of God. It's not the sons of Israel. The portion of the Lord was given to the nations based on the angel. What the heck is going on? God has a heavenly council. Get over it. How do we know? In Daniel, the watchers, they decided that Nebuchadnezzar was going to become a beast. God didn't make that decision. They did. The deception for, Ahab with Jezebel. But this is actually just Ahab. What are we going to do with him? Well, one of God's counsel says, I know we'll do. We'll go down and we'll lie to him. God said, do it. Did God make the decision? No, he did not. Who did? The council. Kind of puts a different face on, let us make man in our image, doesn't it? Well, that's the Trinity. Is it? Is it? So this is some really interesting stuff, because clearly there's this group of beings that function in their relationship with God and sense in what we would call a council setting. Many of them failed at their duty. We're going to see that in a minute. Others did not. They've remained loyal. Do you know what they're called throughout the rest of Scripture? The host of heaven. There's a specific group of supernatural beings that God has given, based on everything we've just seen, to interact with the nations of the world. Well, where did these nations come from? Well, they came from Babylon. From Babel, I'm sorry. From the Tower of Babel. What happened at Babel? What were they trying to do under Nimrod? They were going to build a temple to the sky. It's actually called a ziggurat. Do you know why you build a ziggurat? Especially because you read it's in the plain of Shinar. Now, if you were going to build a temple reaching into the heavens, wouldn't you like start on a mountain? Just saying. But they build it down there. Because height wasn't the issue. It was the connection between the physical and the supernatural. That's what would that whole Tower of Babel incident was. And God comes down with who? His council. We have to stop this. I'm not going to allow this to happen. Who's he talking to? Well, it's the Trinity. It's not. It's the heavenly council. We're going to see it in just a minute. That's who he's talking to. I'm not going to allow this. So he divides them up in the language and they become 70 nations. And he says, you 70 are going to be responsible for these. They fail miserably at their job. God had said he wanted to be recognized by his creation as creator. So look at what they did. Well, no, we're going to replace you with these other supernatural beings, and we're going to give ourselves to them. And of course, you have the Genesis flood. And then later, you have more of this stuff going on, and the whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing was about homosexuality? Bunky, hunky. It wasn't. We're going to explain that in just a sec. That's not what was happening there. Did it happen there? Absolutely. But was that the reason that God brought the judgment on it? Absolutely not. We're going to talk about that in just a sec. So you can clearly see there is this, all this bizarre stuff. Well, it's not really bizarre. It's biblical. It's everywhere. It's through the. This is exactly what Jesus encountered. It's exactly what the apostles encountered in Acts. Remember the woman in Ephesus? I know who you are. Right? Remember the guy that tried to take the power of an apostle? Sons of Sceva? Oh, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the Spirit said to him, we know Jesus and we know Paul. We don't have a clue who you are. And they tore him up It's in the book of Acts. New Testament theology. Not old. Look at the book of Revelation. Angels everywhere throughout the book. Everywhere. But we just can't accept it. We just can't accept Genesis chapter 6. What's wrong with us? It's sad. It is so sad. And that's why we're in the condition that we're in. So, here's where these people come from. Now, I'm pulled this from the scriptures, the one that, you know, does the best it can from the Hebrew. It's a translation almost directly from the Hebrew. It's the one where you always see the weird Hebrew letters that we're unfamiliar with. But I wanted to read this, Psalm 82. Some of you are familiar with this. Notice what it says. Elohim, the plural God in an individual. Gee, I wonder who we're talking about. Maybe the real God, stands in the congregation of El. Oh. So there's Elohim, and then there's other Elohim. Yeah, yeah. Because we always think Elohim is a title. It's not. It's a description of people that are within the spiritual realm. That's who it is. There's one that's above every one of them, all of them, and his particular title or designation is Elohim. There's a multitude of Elohim in the spiritual realm, but there's only one, the Elohim. Okay? A lot of Adonai in the spiritual realm, but there's only one who is the Adonai, the Master. Right? So that's what's being described here. Notice, Elohim stands in the congregation. Oh, the council. That's where the word council comes from. There's a gathering. He judges in the midst of them, of this council. That's what's being described. Look at what he says to them. How long will you judge perversely? I gave you the right to work within this framework. I gave man dominion and authority over the earth. I gave you dominion over with man and earth. This is what he did. God's earthly counsel was Adam. And he messed it up. I got to clean that up, especially because this is going out live. So, how long would you judge perversely and show partiality to the wrong? This is in the Psalms, Selah. That's what it's saying. Give right ruling. This is the God speaking to his council of lower gods, small g, and saying to them, why are you perverting what I've asked you to do and showing partiality? Give right ruling to the poor and the fatherless. Gee, that sounds like New Testament, doesn't it? Oh. Do right to the afflicted and the needy. Rescue the poor and the needy. This is what I asked you to do. This is the task that I gave you when I set the borders of these nations. You're to help man in these areas. Rescue the poor and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wrong. They failed to do it. He judges in the midst of the Elohim. Verse 5 now. They do not know. That's humanity. They don't know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken, and they don't get it. Because there's more going on than they're able to take hold of. I said, now see if this verse doesn't sound familiar. I, the God, is speaking. We know what his name is, not a title. His name is Yehovah. I said, you are Elohim. All of you are, here it is, sons of the Most High. This is the title that I gave you. But as men, you die. Oh, so man is not man. He's a God. But this is saying. Because that, especially in the area we live, is big time. It's a complete misunderstanding of this. Jesus quotes this and about the religious who have taken their traditions and played the role of a God in the lives of people, telling them what they can do and what they can't do and where they can go and where they can't go and what they can say and what they can't say. And he quotes this verse to those who would set in a position of judgment I said that you're in those positions as judges, but here's the reality. You're going to die in the same way a man dies. Want to mess in the physical? Want to mislead the physical? So be it. Of the physical you shall go. You're going to go the same way. You're going to die. You were sons of the Most High, but as men you die and fall as one of the heads. That's one of the leaders of men. Arise. Now the psalmist is crying out to the true God. Arise, O Elohim, judge the earth, for you shall possess all the nations. Why? Because these guys had failed to do this. At Babel, after the flood, man should have learned, Noah and your sons, be fruitful, fill the earth, right? What did they do? The exact opposite. They all gathered around the guy by the name of Nimrod, one of the descendants of Ham, and decided instead that they were going to all stay put and they were going to find this connection between the supernatural and the natural. They hadn't learned anything from the flood. And God said, that's enough. So he disperses them into 70 nations. And then he gives 70 council members, the sons of God, I want you to take care of these people. They are walking around. They don't get this. You lead them. You teach them the truth. You guide them. This is the task I have given you. But you messed it up. You failed. All of you that were responsible for the nations, you failed. But me, my portion is Israel. Oh, why? Because they're better than everyone else? No. Because it was through Israel that God would come to redeem and restore the nations of the earth. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Yes, it is. So it's through Israel, God's portion, that he will once again bring back into a relationship with himself all of the nations who have rejected him. He would do it through Israel. But his own people, Israel, would betray him, which was what we see today, except for many of them. Okay? You shall possess the nations. Now, I forgot to ignore Revelation 19. You didn't see that. You can't see that. Okay. Anyway, here it is. This is a good understanding of this. How many times do we see this occur throughout the scripture? Multiple. We have Yehovah, who is God Most High. El Elyon, God Most High. Why? Why does it have to be said? Because there were other gods. There's other Elohim. Doesn't mean they're anything like him. They're not. They're just in positions of authority that God had given them. And of course, that is the spiritual realm. And then, of course, we know about the physical realm. This is where the problem comes in. When the supernatural attempts to mess within the framework of the physicals. Where's the very first time we see this in the scripture? Eden. What happened in Eden? Well, the serpent was there. Obviously, it's not a snake. There's something else going on here. Right? There's clearly a serpent. This is the very first time. Folks, Genesis. Okay, you can't get any earlier than that. And at creation, prior to what we call the fall, there was already this conflict going on. Okay? Well, when does it show up again? Well, we've talked about it. The second time it shows up with the supernatural trying to interfere in the natural, Genesis chapter 6. Well, when did it happen after that? We've already talked about that too. Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. All of these instances are humanity with deities expecting to be bigger than God himself. Didn't really turn out that well for him, tell you the truth. Okay? When did we see it again? Well, we see it again in Genesis 19 in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read Sodom and Gomorrah carefully with this understanding, what you'll see is that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah knew that those were angels that came to them. It wasn't a homosexual thing. They knew who they were. They were spiritual beings, and they said, we want them. That's why their eyes were blinded. How do we know that? Because that's what Jude tells us. Jude tells us that there were angels who kept not their first estate, right? And we also read with Peter, where they go after strange, what? Flesh. Look at the Greek that Jude uses. Strange flesh, heteros. We get heterosexual from it. What is a heterosexual? A male that's interested in females. Heteros, it means literally flesh of a different kind. There's a man, there's a woman. Thank God Marie's flesh doesn't look like mine. Isn't that attractive to me? But you see, that's why we call it heterosexuality. If a person has an interest in the same flesh, they're called what? Homosexuality. Homas. Of the same flesh. Which does Jude use, speaking of the angels? Homas? No. Heteros. They knew that this was flesh of a different kind. If it had been homosexual, he would have said so. He didn't. Well, spiritual beings don't have flesh. Really? According to Paul, they do. Well, there's one flesh for birds and one flesh for fish and one flesh. So, yeah. If they're created beings, which they are in the spiritual realm, huh? Imagine that. Anyway, that's where we see them. The next time we see them, or this incurrence, is in Exodus chapter 7, verses 10, chapter 7 through chapter 11. What's going on there? The 10 plagues of Israel, of Egypt. What are the 10 plagues of Israel? 10 judgments on the gods of Egypt. That's what they are. They're not plagues as we understand them, like we're going through now. That's not what they are. God is directly showing that the Nile is not a god, that the sun is not a god, that frogs are not gods, that the critters that fly around are not god, that dirt is not god, and we could go on. And lastly, Pharaoh is not god. That's what those are all about. That's what the whole incident is about. It's not about God showing his muscles. It's him saying the gods of Egypt are not gods. I am God. In fact, that's what Pharaoh's own people say. But the dust, right? They said Moses' God is God. They recognized it. Did Pharaoh care? No, he did not. So, but they show up again, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 2, Og of Bashan, right? Sihon of Heshbon. And we could go on, the Zamzumim, the Emim, all of those names of those bizarre people groups that are listed there, which all have to do with the dead, literally in some cases, the walking dead. And no, what's his name? They weren't making zombie movies then. You ever notice that? There's this fascination in our day with ghosts and spirits. And this fascination with what? The walking dead. I mean, it's just everywhere. Everywhere you go. Our kids are doing it on their game time, right? The Walking Dead. That Walking Dead program was like massively popular. Zombie apocalypse. It just goes on and on. What's the fascination with this? This is just a new creation of crazy American teenagers? No. It's been in the world the entire time. That's what's going on. All of those people. That's why the original Jews said, we're not going in there. We're not going in there. And they refused to do it. Okay. Well, when's the next time it shows up? This is an interesting one. Matthew 17. Oh, I don't have time to really develop this. What happened to Matthew 17? Anybody? The Mount of Transfiguration. Oh. What's the one time that Jesus reveals that he's not just in the physical, but also of the spiritual? Transfiguration. He was transformed before them. And they saw him for who he really was. Where was he when that happened? Mount Hermon. Oh. And he was transfigured before them in Bashan at Mount Hermon. And then right after that, when God tells them, you need to listen to him, they come down from the mountain. Do you remember? And Jesus says to them, who do people say that I am? You see, now that it's been revealed, who do people say I am? Oh, well, you're Elijah, one of the prophets, you know, you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, whatever. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? You are Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you because you didn't know this. God gave this to you. And then what does Jesus say? and on this rock. Oh, they will argue that's Peter. Some will argue, well, it's doctrine or it's other. Where was Jesus standing? At Mount Hermon? What was the next statement? On this rock, I will build my church, my assembly. Where's he standing? Hermon. What I'm going to do is going to reverse what happened here. And then what's the next statement? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many times can I say this? Gates are not offensive. He is not saying the gates of hell are coming after his church. He said his church is going to kick down the gates of hell. And they can't stop it. He was making a claim at that day that I am here to reverse what happened in Genesis chapter 6. That's why I'm here. Why do you think every encounter that he had with supernatural beings, they were always terrified that he had come to bring judgment before the time, and they all recognized who he was? We know who you are, Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Why do you think that happened? Because he had given notice standing on Hermon, on this rock, this very place, where the sons of God defiled everything that I created. I'm here to tell you, it's mine, and you will not stop me. When does that happen? Now you can look at the Revelation 19b. That's when that happens, when he comes back. In the meantime, he's building his kingdom to which he will return. Where do we see it one more time? Well, we see it in Ezekiel, our passage. Okay, and then, of course, the last time we're going to see it in Revelation chapter 6 to 19, and then Jesus, we already talked about, is going to do this. Now, notice what's happened. Every one of these encounters that we're talking about here are encounters of the supernatural with the natural. What does God do in each case? No. 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 Here, it's different because ultimately he's saying what has happened in Ezekiel. Who wins this Ezekiel battle led by Gog that we're talking about? God, not Israel, not America, not any other nation. God said, I'm going to do this and everybody's going to know it's me. No. In Revelation 6 to 19, the interaction with the supernatural, right? The beast, the dragon, right? No. There's a constant pattern. Whenever you see God's wrath show up, where he directly interacts and brings wrath upon humankind, what is happening? There's an interaction with the supernatural every single time. This is amazing. I got to hurry. Go therefore, famous passage, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. What's missing? What's missing? We always quote these verses. I'll tell you, the verse before it. Remember Mount Hermon? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, where? In heaven and on earth. Why would he have to say that? What's the point? Well, he had given notice on Hermon when he was transformed, and they, for the first time, got to see who he really was. And I'm with you till the close of the age. And the word of Yahuwah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face towards Gog. Now that we understand who he is, he's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord Yahuwah, behold, I am against you, O Gog. Prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, right? Who is Gog? Gog is the spiritual territorial deity over the land of Magog, who is behind the physical leader of Meshech and Tubal. That's who Gog is. That's what Ezekiel 38 is all about. If you're wondering where they're at, this is the land that those guys are from, right here. that is the southern republics of Russia. We're going to find out who Magog, and from a physical perspective, is, but this is where they are from. It is considered parts of Russia, but ultimately is not Russia. Bad interpretation. They're from this particular area. This is where they're from. There's those guys. So, who is Gog? Now I hope we know. Now we're going to find out the physical side next week. Okay? So, there's a lot going on here, I know. This has been recorded so you can watch it. Don't worry about all of the stuff. It's just stuff. Just understand that the entirety of God's word is the supernatural intending to mess with the natural to thwart the God who created both. What we're seeing in America, what we're seeing in our politics, what we're seeing in our world is not a physical conflict by America and any other nation. It is against the Shavim and the God that created them. That's who it's against. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the spiritual authorities in the heavenly realms, the spiritual realm. Keep that in mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. This stuff, Lord, is challenging because it goes against most of what many of us at least have been taught. Nevertheless, Lord, there it is. And people try to dance around it and pull this verse and pull that verse. But when we take it as a whole, because there's a multitude of other passages that we could have pulled up because it's a consistent theme. It starts in Genesis and it doesn't end until Revelation. Why do we think that in our particular time it's not a reality when it certainly is? The Lord, help us to live as if this was a reality. Help us to embrace the armor that you have given us to stand, withstand this particular conflict. Because we know, Lord, that this conflict isn't ours. It is our King's. And so, Lord, we're asking you to bring your kingdom to establish all these things on earth as it is in heaven. Because, Lord, that is where you have authority over all. In name we pray.